You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? With no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for setting a time aside in our life today. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship you, to sing song, to read your word, to hear a lesson. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit be the teacher and meet each heart need. And Father, we pray that you hedge us about so that we might give full attention to your word and to the teaching therein. We thank you as you attend to that. Because of your great love towards us in Christ, we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I wondered where we would go after concluding our study on the Old Testament, and we're going to start a little study here called The Twofold Purpose of the Mystery. And in it, we're going to see some things that maybe we hadn't really looked at before, had looked at and kind of went over. But if you look at today's lesson, or the scripture reading of today, you'll see that there are two things in there that really, that the mystery focuses on, or at least Paul focuses on, that has to do with the teaching of the mystery. Now, in this, we're going to see what a great need we have to know Scripture. And I shouldn't have to tell you that. There is a great need in every one of us to know what the Word of God has to say, because God's Word is the answer to all of the problems that we have today. You don't think that's true, but stop and think with me. What our brothers and sisters in the mainstream contemporary churches are dealing with day in and day out. They're dealing with singles groups, married groups, single, married, and single again groups. It just goes on and on. The list is one thing after another of some kind of connectivity. So much so that even the churches today are called seeker churches, to identify the people that are out there seeking the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem with seeking the Lord is that you've got to remove the ignorance that you have, and as the song was saying, open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart, those kind of the ignorance that is within the person who is seeking has to be removed and replaced with what is important in order for them to then develop that relationship with the Lord. The problem with churches today is that the focus is on the ignorance that's within them and not on the Lord himself, so that what is perpetuated is that ignorance. I mean, that's not, ignorance in and of itself is not bad. You know, the word is just without knowledge. Not having knowledge about something, we're all in that situation. The car breaks down on the highway, you don't know why. It's not because of any fault with you, you're ignorant of the situation. There's somebody who does know, and that's who you call and you work that out. Now, if it's something like you forgot to put gas in it, okay, you can learn that. There's a dial that says empty, and the light comes on. Some of us realize that, but then all of a sudden, I can get 20 more miles out of this baby. I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to take it right down there and fill it up. It's cheaper this day than it was yesterday. You have those thoughts? I do. So the seeker has got to replace ignorance with the knowledge of the Lord, or the knowledge of whatever it is that they're needing information about in order to make it important to them. Now, Paul tells us how important this mystery is, and we can look at that. We've looked at it a million times from this pulpit. But today I want to focus on the twofold purpose of the mystery. And you see the first fold, the first purpose in verse 9. Paul says to make all men, and if you'll notice in verse 9, that men is in italics. The translators put that in there. It's not in the original, and it really isn't all men, because men who don't know Christ will not be illuminated by the wisdom and the revelation of this calling that God has given to us. That's in the first prayer in chapter 1. Look at the first prayer in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In verse 17, Paul here, and there are three beautiful prayers laid out for us in Ephesians. Here's the first one. Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ... Isn't that... That's an amazing phrase if you stop and think about it. I did a study on it this week, and out of, I think, 28 passages I found in the New Testament that I just put in the search, the God of. Out of 28, there's just this passage here that says the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every other one has to deal with the God of peace, the God of comfort, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. That's all just New Testament studies. And I mentioned this last week when we concluded our study of the Old Testament. And I mentioned the fact that things changed right there. And this is the beginning of Paul's prison epistles, and this is the dispensation of the grace of God to you Gentiles, which God had never given to us before. Everything that a Gentile had prior to this point in time was through Israel. Through Israel. And we'll see some of that as we move through this study. There'll be some comparisons, and I'll make those comparisons because we are to try the things that differ. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. We are to try those things. We're to test those. Not against the world, not against the philosophy of man's wisdom or the rudiments or the ABCs, but against what God's Word has to say. And that's the problem that you see in those seeker classes, is that we have replaced theology with philosophy. Yeah, I wonder what... Some of the fringe churches, the kook churches, I wonder, and they are out there way out there on the fringe, the ones I'm talking about now, because they do dabble in spiritism and they do dabble in astrology under a Christian disguise. Now, I don't think that's far-fetched. If you think that's far-fetched, you go read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and those seven churches, and you just look at how far-fetched those churches of God are. And think about some of the weird stuff. I mean, you know, if you've got old what's her name as the head of your church, you've got prostitution right there in the church. That's not uncommon, and that's flesh. That's easy to deal with. But the spirit stuff is something that starts getting into a little more far fetched ideas. And some of those churches do bring astrology. My point is, when they took Pluto away, what did that do to their theology? Those poor churches, those poor astrologers, yeah, and they have found their way in the church. It's not the stuff that's outside that's going to really bother the church. It's the stuff that's inside, and Paul was afraid of that. It's the stuff inside the church that's really... We have replaced theology, my main point, with philosophy, with men's teaching today, and everywhere we look, that's what we get, and that's appealing to us. It's very appealing to us. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, or the full, that's the epignosis, the full knowledge, or even, as some have argued, the full acknowledgement. The full acknowledgement of Him, Christ. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. I'll just stop right there because my point's already been made that Paul prays for enlightenment. Paul prays that a spirit of wisdom and revelation be given to you. And just open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart, that I might get my focus off of who? Me. And get it on who? Him, who gave his life for me. I'm going to have problems in this world. You're going to have problems in this world. I'm going to create problems in this world. You're going to create problems in this world. You may do it to me, I may do it to you, you may do it to someone else, and they may do it back to you, or do it to, and it's just going to happen. It's flesh. It's what is part of our nature that comes from our original parents, Adam. But God's given us power to overcome. He's given us faith in Him and faith in His name. See, faith is not in, oh, I hope, I hope, I hope. It reminds me of the lion. You know, he's got his tail and he's just sitting there and he's holding, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. That's not faith. Yeah, faith is believing what God says, and that's those principles. That's those divinely inspired principles of God. It's taking those and then putting them into practice. Now, we don't do that all the time. I served on a board. As you know, my profession is an appraiser, and I was appointed a few years back by the governor to sit on the appraiser board and kind of have oversight of the industry in the state. And there were times when I didn't pray and I didn't leave it to the Lord. There were times when I spoke my mind, and then I spoke it again. And then I spoke it again. Instead of trusting in God and leaving it to Him, you know? Yeah, I didn't have very good instruction in those things. I kind of got thrown in the mix. And you're dealing with people who are forceful personalities. See, now I'm compromising. I'm explaining my failure. Would I want to do it all over again? No. Did I get paid anything for it? No. So that's why I wouldn't want to do it. Maybe if I got paid, yeah. I digress. I'm sorry. Trusting in God, in His principles, is the exercise of faith. That's where we get the lessons that God wants to teach us in life. Are they lessons about me? No. I mean, every one of those lessons will fail me. Every one of those lessons of me will fail you. Don't try that. Trust in Him. That's who He tells us to trust in. That's where you learn those lessons. You learn them through all those circumstances in life. All those situations you find yourself in. Now, when it comes to theology and what God has called us to do today, go back to chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 9. Paul is talking about to make all, not men, because men that are unsaved and unregenerated need a Savior. They need a Savior. And they need your care and your compassion, but they also need your boldness to stand forth for Him. And I know that God has said that in every one of them there is a desire to know God. And sometimes we clash with them, and we need to quit clashing, and we need to love them, but we need to be bold when the time comes to speak what God has spoken. So it's not those men. It's to make all of God's saints see what is a fellowship of this mystery. That's the first thing. That's the first purpose. Remember, this is the twofold what? Purpose of God. What's the second purpose of God? Well, it's in the next verse. Look with me in verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places it might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Abraham. No, in Christ. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Okay, that's the second purpose. The purpose is something that you and I really don't have any active role in on a horizontal level. It's something that you and I, in whatever we do as a body, it's whatever we do. Principalities and powers are observant. They're seeing the manifold wisdom of God in this body of Christ and what Christ has done through God's eternal purpose. Okay, those are the two things we're going to look at. We're not going to get started, really, I don't think, today, because we have all this prefatory verses, that we need to go through, first of all. And the first one is in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this cause. Do you ever stop in Scripture for this cause and wonder what it's talking about? It's talking about what he just spoke about. And what's closest is probably more at point, but there's something that leads up to it. What's closest to this begins in chapter 2, verse 19. You see the word now. These words really need to arrest our attention. Verse 19 is now, and then it's got another one that's very important to us. Therefore, with all of this in mind, here's what I want you to know. But now, being a time thing, because he's just spoken about time things. But that's another important, just like but. See in verse 13, back up a couple more verses to 13. But now in Christ. So now we've got the word therefore, we got the word now, we got the word but, and we got the word now again. And before that, in verse 11, we have another word, wherefore. These are words, when you look at Scripture, these words ought to stand out. Now, a lot of some Bibles today that have been printed are Bibles that just kind of run it together. Have you seen those? I mean, you got a whole paragraph, and you got to look through the paragraph to find where the verse starts. Yeah, I see this in our Bible studies where men come and they sit down, and boy, they just, you know, they can't find where we are. Where are you? You know? They get lost when you're just reading along. And you read two verses, 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 and they go, where are you? That is a Bible I'd get rid of in a heartbeat, because that is a hard Bible. I mean, there's a paragraph with about six or seven verses in it. You know, unless the numbers are bold print and they stand out, a double type or something, it's a very difficult study tool, or it's a very difficult scripture to read. But if you look down, and the verses are each identified right there in the margin, you know, right or along the side, it's easy to see all of these different words that stand out. Look at verse 4. There's another but. So we can look at verse 4. It says but. Verse 11 says wherefore. Verse 13 says but now. Verse 9 says now. See, those things stand out. And as a student of Scripture, those are the things where you want to stop and go, okay, we just concluded something that was important and we're starting something new that may relate back to it. Just like Paul in that verse 1 says, for this cause. And all of this is leading up to chapter 3, verse 1. All of this in chapter 2, which begins with, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's verse 1. And verse 4 then says, but God. See, your condition was, and every one of us had that condition. Every one of us needed a Savior. Every one of us was a son of disobedience. We were a son or a child of wrath, even as those that we encounter day in and day out are today. Verse 4, chapter 2 says, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, he saved us. I mean, that's the bottom line. He's the one who did it. And it wasn't by anything that you did or I did. It says in verse 8, by grace have we been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Why? Why does he say that? I mean, isn't this the faith? No, I don't have faith except by what God has given. Even if I didn't have this word, I could tell in the creation round about me that, gosh, there's got to be a God. Even in my own conscience, I realize there's got to be some absolute out there that talks about all this stuff. I mean, even something to the point of there are laws that govern the universe. You know, things like gravity and things like, that kind of stuff. You know, nature. It just, nature tells me that there's something out here. And it declares God. But so does the Word. The Word declares God. And I've got it, and I praise Him for that. A God who's rich in mercy, it is Him. Oh, it's that faith that comes from hearing the Word. And it's not just the Word. It's Christ Himself. See the last verse in chapter 3 of verse 12. See the last phrase? It's by the faith of Him. So Christ is everything, isn't He? Is He? In your life, He is. He's everything. He's everything we have to hold on to. Even when I stumble and fall, He's still everything I have to hold on to. He's the only one who can make it right. He's the only one who can heal up those breaches. He's the only one who can make those disappointments joy, that sorrow joy. He's the only one. He's it. He's all I've got. He's all that you have. It's not just here and now. What makes it so wonderful is that it's for all eternity. Because He is the only one who has conquered death. He's the only one who's come out of that tomb. He's the only one who can tell us with assurance that we who believe in Him shall not die, but shall have eternal life. He's the giver of that. Up until that point in our life, there is somebody, or up until that point when Christ defeated the devil, you know, He didn't have power over death. He does now. He's demonstrated that. Okay. If we look at this and we say, for what cause is Paul now talking to us Gentiles? Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, or the Christ Jesus is how it reads, for you Gentiles. First time God has ever directly, specifically addressed Gentiles apart from Israel. Here we are. And it's what cause? Well, let's start with chapter 2, verse 19. Let's look a little bit at this. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens. See, we were strangers and sojourners. Even as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were strangers and sojourners, looking for a better country, looking for a better city, looking for a better hope, looking for a better testament, looking for a better promise in Hebrews, we were strangers and sojourners hoping for something that we had no control over. We were hoping for the reception of Israel's position in this world. Because they're the only ones who had any covenant promises with God. They're the only ones who had been given title deed to this earth. We didn't have that. As Gentiles, look at verse chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh. Is everybody with me? Chapter 2, verse 11. You were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That was in the Acts period. And actually that was prior to any other time before God set Israel aside. The Gentile was always a second-class citizen. Oh, believe me, he could have salvation. I mean, think about, let's compare, okay? Here's a good comparison. Scripture says let's compare the things that differ. Let's take two people. Peter, that great zealot, that great stalwart, that powerhouse, wild as he was, for God. And let's take Cornelius. Cornelius, here was a devout man. Here is a man who was definitely a believer in the things of God. And they both trusted in the blood of Christ. They both trusted in the Heavenly Father. And they both looked for a hope. But let me ask you, do you think Peter and Cornelius could walk arm in arm into the temple? No. Peter could, but Cornelius would be killed. What was the old saying above the door? Out of the court of the Gentiles, into the temple area, into where the synagogue was, and into the teaching. Beware all you who enter here. You know, you can't do that. If you're not a Jew, you'll be killed. That was a middle wall. It was a partition that was laid out that separated the Jew from the Gentile. They didn't enjoy access. The same access. But God, that's what we see in verse 13 of chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, and have broken down the middle wall of partition. So now they could do that. See, in the Acts period, Gentiles could be saved, but we see in Romans chapter 11 that they were nothing more than a wild olive tree grafted in. And their only hope was in the graft, in that the tree that they were grafted in was a tree that had that maintained its position and survived. I don't know if I really said that properly, but let's go back and look at Romans 11. We tend to forget this because this is a very strong comparison, and many times today we encounter people who don't truly understand that this speaks of the position of the Gentile during the Acts period, but not now. And there's confusion then if we intermix the two, because I mean think about communion. If we do the Lord's Supper, think about the Lord's Supper. I heard a guy talking, and there's a talk show on the radio, and the guy's a really gifted answer man, Bible answer man. And he's tremendous in his scope of knowledge. A guy calls in and he says, "You know, I've got a problem because we go to a church and you have to do communion every Sunday." My first thought was, "So what? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with every Sunday?" Well, then he says, "But I come from a church, in this new church, I come from a church where we just did it once a quarter." Okay. So, I mean, Aaron went into the holiest of holies only once a year. I mean, and you got to be thankful that you got a chance to do something once a week. And so, I don't understand what the burden was, but there was a conflict because when the teaching... There's no conflict when we rightly divide Scripture, and we realize that those things that were written in Corinthians were written to who? The Acts church, which was Jew and Gentile, with the Gentile being a secondary person in that church. It applied back then. There was a reason they were to do that with that kind of regularity. There was a need. Not today. It's not apropos for today. Yeah, and it's not even an issue. You just take it, move it right off the table, and don't worry about it. A lot of people are sitting out there that may be listening to this and go, "What? You mean communion doesn't? Communion's just a sacrament. It's the only two the Protestants, it's one of two that the Protestants have kept of the seven that the Catholics imposed upon them. And the second one being baptism. It's will worship. I don't have a problem." Huh?
What do you call it?
Will worship, yeah. I don't have a problem with people who do it that are believers. You know, that's their calling. They want to march with that. That's fine. I mean, that administration, that dispensation doesn't run anymore. There's no benefit to it other than what the flesh enjoys and experiences out of it. From a spiritual point of view, God puts no cotton to that today. I'm not putting it down or anything, but it just doesn't have any purpose. I mean, enough said about that. But in Romans chapter 11, let's look at this olive branch in verse 17. "As some of the branches are broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree," that's Gentiles, "have been grafted in among them, and with them now partake of the root." And they were partakers during the Acts period. Cornelius was a partaker of the blessing that came through Peter and through the Jews. "And with them partakes of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. The root bears thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." So now there's two things that they've done. One, they said, "Hey, man, I'm big and fat, and look at me, I'm the olive tree." No, you're not. You're part of the roots, what's bearing you. "Well, the branches were broken off now, and I've been placed in there instead of them." That's what you call spiritual Israel. You could just write that in right there, because that's exactly what that's talking about. Verse 20, "Yeah, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou stands by faith. But be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." I guess that might be a nice verse to help the argument against once saved, always saved, the free will Baptist, who believe that you can fall into salvation and fall out of salvation and then fall into salvation and fall out of salvation. That would be a good one, good verse of... But you take all that off the table when you realize that this doesn't apply to the church, which is the body of Christ today. "Take heed, lest he also spare not thee." Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them who fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. In other words, you could lose your position and someone else could take it. That's not the assurance that God has given us. You go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he before ordained. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's not a position of being tossed aside or lost. That's a completed project. And that's what he says in verses 6 and 7. Prior to that, because he says in past tense that he has raised us up and he's made us sit in heavenly places. We have wonderful access. Like I said earlier, Aaron, the high priest, could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. We're right there with him. And where is he? Go back to chapter 1, verse 20. And see, one of the things he prays that you may know in this first prayer is that you may know the exceeding, in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. What power is that? Verse 20, the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Tremendous access that we have. In fact, if you come back to chapter 2 and you finish this thought out, we were in verse 14. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition that was between Peter and Cornelius. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make or create in himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. This is a tremendous premise of the mystery. This is a major premise, not a minor. This is a major one, that the two now are one new man, one new man. And verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and to them that are near. For through him we both have what? Access. So that's where he's heading. It's that access. It's that particularly unique relationship that God has given the body of Christ that Peter and Cornelius didn't enjoy. They didn't have that. Paul in Hebrews, he talks about the fact that let us go boldly before the throne of grace. We're there. You want to talk to your Father, you don't have to go through any other mediator. You don't have to go through any other steps or any other procedures. You can turn to the left or to the right or keep looking straight ahead. That's how you can pray without ceasing, because he is there. We love to show reverential awe in all that we do towards him. That's why we bow our head and close our eyes and we pray. You can pray while you're working on the sewing machine. Better not close your eyes. You may sew your finger to your garment. So I just say that for you ladies. Us guys, we don't relate to that. You know? You better not be up to bat. Close your eyes and pray. Whack. Okay. These are important things, but this is the whole. This is leading up to verse 19. Now, therefore, we got a double. I mean, that's a double. Now, and therefore, those are important words. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners. Right up to the end, Abraham was still a stranger and a sojourner. So was Isaac, and so was Jacob, and so were the 12. They were strangers and sojourners. David, Solomon, let's just go right through the list. They all, you go through Hebrews, right up to the end, they're still strangers and sojourners because they weren't complimented with all of Israel, which they needed in order to enjoy the access to what God has in store for them. They will one day. So we looked at this, chapter 11, Hebrews 11, and I think it's like verse 39. You can go back. They're still waiting for theirs. We have it. Now. That's what he says. Now. You're no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens. F- fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all or every building is fruitfully. You know, really, this is the idea of a huge structure. A huge structure. And we're in the place where the Father and the Son are. That's where we've been raised and seated. The temple was a huge building. There was a lot to it. The tabernacle was a huge structure. If you go back and you look at what Moses, you know, declared that he saw in heaven and the pattern that they made. But there was one place where God dwelt with them, and that was in that Holy of Holies. And it was a small place, but it was inside the bigger, and that's what he's talking about here when he says in verse 21, this in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows to a holy temple to the Lord. We're not the only people that God has called. We're not the only family that God has. But we are a unique part of that. We are the body of Christ. We are the fullness of him who filleth all in all. This is a marvelous relationship and position that God has given to just, well, a unique people. It's a people he called before the foundation of the world. It's a people he called before Satan's rebellion or Lucifer's rebellion. It's a people he knew about and had planned for long before that had ever occurred. It's a group of people that before even the angels were created. Because they were created at the day when God created the heavens and the earth. They were created in order to sing for the joy of that creation. I mean, how important do you want to be? I mean, this is it. Notice he goes on in verse 22, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Holy of Holies. That's what that word saints, you see that in verse 19? Listen, it says, now therefore you're no more strangers and sojourners, but you're a fellow citizen with the saints. That's another word for hagion. That's a word for that Holy of Holies, the naos. If you do a word study on that, that's a marvelous picture of the location of where God dwells. And Christ is at the right hand of that. And that's where you are. I know it says saints, and we look at it as if, well, you know, maybe that's Abraham and Isaac, and maybe that's Peter and Mark and Matthew. No. This is really that Holy of Holies in the super heavens, way up there above principalities and powers and above every might and every dominion and everything that's ever been created, where Christ has his unique position. And you're there. And so Paul then begins chapter 3, for this cause. For this cause. I want to look at a word real quick. We were alienated. And alienation can come from two things. Actually, I think scriptures really point out three, but two of them are similar and convey the same purpose. One alienation that we just read about in chapter 2, verse 12. Believers during that time period, during the Acts period, he says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ. They were believers, though, like Cornelius. But they were without Christ. What? How's that? Well, look at the next phrase. They were aliens. From what? The commonwealth of Israel. They had been alienated through a dispensational distinction. Israel was the apple of God's eye. They were an alien because they weren't the covenant people. They were an alien because they hadn't been given the promises. And so it says in verse at the end of that verse, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's an important thing to remember. It was in the world. You know, there's nothing new where? Under the sun. Remember that. I mean, nothing in this world is what was is and will be. I mean, it just and the Kohelet speaks about it over, the preacher in Ecclesiastes speaks about it over and over and over. But notice the distinctiveness. It's under the sun. Okay, that's what you're looking at here is a distinction in this phrase. We were without God. If we were a Gentile at that time, Cornelius had no hope. He had no promises. He had no covenant relationship. He was without God in the world. He still had God, but not in the world. That alienation is different than the alienation that comes from our wickedness. Okay? And being the sons of disobedience. At one time, we were alienated. And notice it says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, look at this. He says in verse 18, verse 17, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in abandoning their mind. Notice that we saw another word, therefore. We saw that word in that verse. That's an important word. For the student of Scripture, you know, bing, the bell should ring and you got to go, not now, but I mean, when you sit down and say, okay, when the therefore is there, it's there for a reason. It's there for what was just said. So you really, in order to understand this verse, you have to read those verses that precede it. I'm not going to because that's not my point here. My point is that these Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. We used to do that too. Verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the... What's that? Yeah, I was reading that this week and I read the importance. And I went, ignorance. And I went, yeah, that's really a good word. The importance that is in them. Think about that with me for a minute. They are alienated from the life of God through the importance that is in them. You know, what is important to you? Do you fill yourself up with all these other things in life that you can just sit down and you can rattle off that deal with politics, deal with sports, deal with psychology, and deal with current events, you know? I'll tell you one thing I did this last week. I think Sherry, it was this last week, I was talking about that flesh-eating disease. And, you know, boy, I was talking to people about that. That stuff is dangerous. You know, and it made me, I correlated that with the gangrene of error that was taught by Philetus and Hymenaeus. I started thinking of that gangrene and how it eats away, and error eats away at truth. But that's another, that was my study. It's not for today. But my point being that what is important to you, the importance that is within you is what is going to either draw you closer to God or it's going to alienate you from Him. See, the ignorance is just a word that means no knowledge. It's agoneo. And, you know, gnosis being knowledge, a being the negative, agoneo, and that's ignorance. That's this word, ignorance. It's just, you just don't have any knowledge. Don't have any knowledge of God. And in a lot of areas, we don't. A lot of areas, we need to work on Scripture and get our knowledge back. We need to work on what we need to know about Him. But it's through this ignorance, or through this, what's important, this importance, the importance that's within me is usually me. And I'll go back to what I said at the beginning. That is the hardest thing you have to deal with. You've got to get over that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Isn't that what Paul said? But it's not I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. That is a marvelous thought. Don't exercise that enough. You might exercise it. You might have 10 million things happen in a week. Thoughts, activities, 10 million. Now, that's probably a low number, but I'm speaking to myself, probably. Not much goes on in my life. 10 million things. And a very, 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 very minuscule part of that is things that deal with God. All the rest of it is being alienated from the life of God through the importance that is in me. Me, 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 me. That's why the churches are full of these. And that's why the churches, in order to meet their needs, they have all these seeker groups. I mean, all these connectivity. You know, we've got to get some connectivity going on here. And they got to get past that. Nevertheless, it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's where Paul's going to go. Paul's going to say, hey, listen up. There's something much more important in life than you. Quit dwelling on you. The importance that is in you. Be still and know that I am God. That's what he's for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, chapter 3, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Oh, wow. How marvelous. I have a particular relationship with him now. This is to me. This is an administration of God that is exclusively to you. And what marvelous truth. It's the mystery. That's what he says in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery. Setting it apart. Not the mystery of Christ. This is the all-encompassing. This is the body of Scripture that now reveals him for all that he is. The fullness of all things. And he wants to make it known to you. That's amazing. Such unique truth. And he has a purpose behind that. That's where this lesson is leading. The twofold purpose of the mystery. He wants you to know how personal this is and how special you are and how unique your relationship is. Because he has a purpose, verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. He's even told us how we can do it. He's given us instructions. We don't have to wear a placard on the front and the back and walk down Main Street. You know, the end of the world, or the fellowship of the mystery is here. That's one way, I guess. It depends on how you'd handle it after that. But he does give us instructions in these seven epistles that have been specifically written for us. And the second purpose is that he is accomplishing something that has throughout eternity been a purpose of his for all ages. And that is the manifold wisdom of God is being demonstrated to principalities and powers. You ever wonder about those folks? Principalities and powers in heavenly places? Now, wait a minute. There's the devil and the demons. And they're down here and they're, you know, I've got the shield of faith up because I'm fighting off all these fiery darts. So I know about those folks. But there's principalities and powers, it says, in heavenly places. And they're being taught a lesson that concerns the manifold wisdom of God through you, through the body, through all of us together as we knit and work and function as a body. It's an amazing calling. It's an amazing inheritance. It's an amazing hope that God has given us. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this unique calling. We pray that we're worthy of it, and you encourage us to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called over in chapter 4 even. So we need to pay attention to the worthiness of our walk. Many times we can walk unworthy. We're going to fail. We're going to falter. We're going to make mistakes. You've covered that. You have covered that, and we know that. That Lord, we thank you though, right now for the being raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies above. We praise you for the uniqueness of it. May we be thankful in every aspect of our life. Begin to focus on him who loved us and gave his life for us. I pray this in his name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156.
Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.